Bishop Julius C. Trumbull teaches a Lenten book study on Multiplying Love, a Vision of United Methodist Life Together, a book by Paul W. Chilcott. This is part two of a four-part series of Lenten studies here on episode number 97 of the To Be Encouraged podcast. You are welcome to be encouraged with Bishop Julius C. Trumbull. Bishop Trumbull is on a mission to encourage you with the love of Jesus Christ so you can rise to your highest potential. On To Be Encouraged, Bishop Trumbull speaks to a discouraged world with a good word on the pandemic, racism, the environment, human sexuality, and the state of the church, with a focus on centering your life on the love of Jesus Christ. Has there ever been a more needed time for an encouraging word to our world? This is your time to rise to your greatest potential and to be encouraged with Bishop Julius C. Trumbull. Hello, good people, and welcome to Be Encouraged with Bishop Julius C. Trumbull. This is the podcast where we look to offer an encouraging word to an often discouraged world. I'm your co-host, Reverend Dr. Brad Muller. This is episode number 97 of To Be Encouraged, a special episode which is a Lenten book study here in the Lenten season of 2024, where Bishop Trumbull is teaching on the book Multiplying Love, a Vision of United Methodist Life Together by Paul W. Chilcott. This is part two of a four-part series of episodes, which is taught live in person each Sunday night during Lent, during the month of March of 2024. So you can look into the show notes and get connections to future episodes of this podcast or of the live broadcast if you'd like to participate therein. If you'd like to listen to the prior episode of the teaching for the first couple of chapters of this book, you can please reference episode number 96, which will be in your show notes, and look forward then to episodes 98 and 99, which will be episodes 3 and 4 of this series on Multiplying Love. It's a great series. The particular teaching today is focused in on why we need to embrace unity. So let's get into this session, this Lenten Bible study with Bishop Julius C. Trumbull right now.
Greetings, good afternoon, early evening to everyone. Beautiful people of Indiana. And we give thanks for this time together. We're in the second week of our Lenten study of Multiplying Love, a Vision of United Methodist Life Together. I want to emphasize that the book itself, it's Multiplying Love, and the subtitle is A Vision of United Methodist Life Together. And we're reflecting, even as we pray our way towards the Holy Week, what does life together as United Methodists mean in this particular period of time. The character of a Methodist, 1742, from John Wesley. And in just a minute, I'll begin with prayer, and we'll look into chapter 3 and 4. But in the character of a Methodist, Wesley says, Methodists are those who have the love of God shed abroad in their hearts by the Holy Ghost. What is the essence of our life in God? 1 John 4:19, we love because God first loved us. Now, over the course of 4 weeks, we're going to hear the word love quite a bit and repeat it in ourselves quite a bit, because that is the essence of our life together in God, according to the Bible and according to Paul Chilcott's book. It was the favorite text of both John and Charles Wesley, 1 John 4:19. We love because God first loved us. And here's the prevailing question I raised it last week. I think I will be raising it, Dr. Fulbright, every week. What if the United Methodist Church were to establish a reputation as the most loving community in the United States, in the world? What if the United Methodist Church were to establish a reputation that we would be known for the most loving community in the United States or even across the globe? Let us pray. Loving God, for the gift of time and the gift of community and the gift of trust in you and trust in each other that we can journey together during this season of Lent. Help us to grow closer to you, O God. Help us to find quiet moments and moments when we connect both with nature and with silence. Help us, O God, not to just focus on things that we might have chosen to give up for the season of Lent, but our commitment to take on this book study during these 4 weeks together. Bless us as we journey deeper into multiplying love. And help us, oh God, to participate in the future vision of the United Methodist Church, that indeed we might be known by our love and our commitment to the communities where we have been placed to serve. In Jesus' name, for all of God's beautiful people, those who are sharing tonight and those who could not participate, and for the places where we find ourselves in ministry. Amen. So good afternoon again, friends. Chapter 3, the title is Why We Need to Embrace Unity. Why We Need to Embrace Unity. Obviously, there is a thesis that Paul Chilcott has that we do need to embrace unity. And even though this book was in response to another book several years ago written on why people should choose to leave the United Methodist Church, Chilcott and your bishop, and most, if not all of us, we have already made a clear decision that the United Methodist Church is where we have cast our lot. This is where we are living out our faith with Jesus Christ. So we are expressing and committing ourselves to a certain embracing of unity in Jesus Christ. So the centering scripture is from Ephesians 4, 1 through 6 on page 33. I will read it, make several other comments, and then allow us to comment in the chat or either to make some commentary based upon your own reading. My hope is that by now most of us have started reading the book or have got a hold of it in digital form or the actual physical book. And so we're now journeying together reading the same material. Ephesians 4, 1 through 6 from the Common English Bible. Therefore, as a prisoner for the Lord, I encourage you to live as people worthy of the call you have received from God. Conduct yourselves with all humility, gentleness, patience. Accept each other with love. Make every effort to preserve the unity of the Spirit with the peace that ties you together. Here's the good stuff. You are one body and one spirit, just as God also called you in one hope. There is one Lord, one faith, one baptism, and one God and Father of all, who is over all, through all, and in all. Love is the essence of our unity. So how do we make space for our diversity? Paul says, God is over all, through all, and in all. Chilcott, the author, says how we use doctrine is as important as the doctrine that we use. So his contention, it is not so much what we memorize as right doctrine, but how we live out the things that we declare that we believe. Jesus does not give, I've said this, and I preached this morning in Southern Indiana, and God does not give us a confusing or a conflicting message. In John 17, we know this, friends, Jesus prays for the unity of the church, and he prays for us today. He prays for the present, prays for his disciples, prays for the church, and he prays for those who will follow meaning the church today, which would include the United Methodist Church. So we've talked about this at the first lesson as well, that when Jesus brought his disciples up close, he shared the vision for his disciples and the vision for us. And that vision was that we would indeed be, we would manifest love in our relationships, and that the unity of the church, according to the Gospel of John, is rooted in God's unity. And what is the essence of that unity? Chilcote and would argue that Jesus is clear that the essence of that unity is love that we have one for another. So as you have been able to embrace the chapter three, why we need to embrace unity, what questions do you have or comments do you have? Because I've had conversations with some who have said, maybe we have spent too much time trying to foster and force unity. And maybe what we should do is allow people to go their own way and not really create or what argue about what some would argue is artificial unity. So I'd like to hear what you think about this and what you've read. The unity of the church, according to John, is rooted in God's unity. While you think, you go ahead and weigh in. What do you think about unity? What does it mean? While you're thinking about that, because I can feel the brain cells beginning to generate. John Wesley is quoted to say this. I really like this. And this is, as you've read the book, you may have already. Though we cannot think alike, may we not love alike. May we not be one of one heart, though we are not of one opinion. Without all doubt, we may herein all the children of God may unite, notwithstanding these smaller differences. It's almost as if John Wesley and the early Methodist movement anticipated that Methodists would be a body of followers of Christ who would not necessarily agree on all things. But it said, let me repeat that, though we cannot all think alike, may we love alike. So it is not true that we are unclear about our mission. Our mission is to make disciples of Jesus Christ for the transformation of the world. And, you know, the commandment, the great commandment, is that we would love one another. The great commission is that we would go forth, Matthew 28, go forth and make disciples and remember to teach and baptize. And remember the promise that Jesus made is that he would be with us always. So we've got a mission. We've got a mandate. And some would say one of our mandate is from Micah, the sixth chapter, the Old Testament, verse 8, to do justice, love mercy, and walk humbly with God. May we not be of one heart, though we are not of one opinion, with all doubt. We may, herein the children of God, may unite, notwithstanding these smaller differences.
Bishop, there's a couple of comments in the chat, and I invite Jan and Diane in that order, if you would like to share out loud so that Bishop could hear your thoughts.
Well, unity doesn't mean being the same as each other, but being one with God and loving, like you just said, loving each other in the same way God loves us. I mean, that's what was in Jesus' prayer there in chapter 17 of John, was that the disciples be in unity with each other, that Jesus was with God. And so to live as Jesus would want us to live and to be one with him as he was one with God. I think unity.
Wonderful. Thanks, Jan, for sharing that.
I heard a wonderful definition of diversity, and I've been using it a lot since I heard it. Diversity is any difference that makes a difference. And I like to add, any difference that makes a positive difference. So sometimes we think of diversity as, well, they must be referring to racial diversity or sexual orientation or social status. Any difference that makes a difference, and any difference that makes a positive difference, really is diversity that can be celebrated. On page 34, the writer says, like God, we are diverse, but we are united by love. Love is the essence of our unity. Listen to this, friends. Unity is possible for us because, as Paul says, God is over all, through all, and in all. I have often really wrestled with this whole notion of creating unity. You know, it's almost like, you know, you making your children behave. You try to teach your children, you know, teach your children, but at some point, you know, there has to be something that takes on where they are. They kind of are not on, if not on automatic, that they have an inward sense of what it means to behave or to be, or to be model citizens, if you will.
When I put the comment in the chat, I was thinking that out of that same sermon, Bishop, comes the quote, "If your heart is as my heart, give me your hand."
Yeah.
And thinking back to Isaiah and the two different groups of prophets, so they didn't agree about how to go about, you know, taking care of business. So they were almost opposing each other, but one of them came along and found the other one walking and reached out his hand to his chariot and said, "Come along with me and see what we're doing." And from that, they united and then defeated the priests of Baal. And I think out of all that comes the idea that somehow we've gotten paralyzed in all this arguing that we're not going out and defeating the prophets of Baal anymore. We are so turned inward, worrying about doctrine and how we, what this person believes and what that person believes and whether they're right or whether they're wrong, that we, in a lot of churches, have lost our missional focus to go out into the world. And so when you read that, I just thought about, to me, unity means that we're united together in love of God for the transformation of the world. We have that common purpose, and we have to be united because otherwise we're fighting ourselves and the devil wins.
Mm. Amen. Amen. Other comments or questions about what you read up to this point? God's mission requires a united church. This statement from page 40. What do you think that means? God's missions required a united church. And do we have a united church? If we have nothing to offer the world other than a legacy of separation and alienation and division, then we have nothing to offer that the world has not already mastered. We talked about this before. You know, what we already see that in, we see that in the body politic of our country and the globe with so much conflict. What are we offering that's different than what people already are experiencing? And I've said this, and I don't mean to be disrespectful in any way, but our task is not just to get people to heaven, though. We really need to interrupt some of the hell that people experience here on earth. And so one of the reasons we feed the hungry is because we don't believe a child of God should go hungry physically or spiritually. And so one of the mandates of the church is to, that's also, some would say, if we would just embrace Matthew, whether it's Matthew 5, Matthew 6, Matthew 25, or Matthew 28, and we would be a full-time church just trying to keep up with all that's in the Gospel of Matthew that we are reminded that we are to do.
Bishop Reverend Tracy Leslie would like to share.
Please, Tracy.
I think what I have really appreciated in this book so far is, yeah, his emphasis is on what unites us is love, not doctrine, not interpretation of scripture. Because as human creatures, we're going to always have differing ideas about things and different interpretations of things. And it's not even reasonable to expect that we will always have the same interpretation of things because we're all different humans and think and process in different ways. And when he shares from that passage of John's gospel, I think about, you know, the two things that happened earlier before this sermon portion are Jesus washing feet of his disciples, which again, isn't about doctrine. It's about humble service of one another. And then secondly, that image of the vine and the branches. And the idea that the way that we're connected isn't through our ideas. We're connected organically, relationally. And that's where the love comes in. Love is about relationship more than it is idea.
Absolutely.
Bishop, one of the things I appreciated about this particular chapter about why we need to embrace unity is the challenge, because so oftentimes we talk about unity as this pie in the sky, this way out there. However, the opportunity for uniting and being in unity one with another begins with us individually, so that then therefore it is modeled, it is seen, it is witnessed, and is rippled out. And so I just wonder, as a curiosity of, you know, our collective learning, is how are we in our reading, but more importantly, in our living and witness, how are we being challenged to live in unity each and every day, so that it's not the pie in the sky, the great by and by. It is the here, the right now, and our opportunity to be able to show and embody what that looks like. So what does unity look like for you individually, Bishop?
Well, part for me, I'll start and ask someone to, I'll call a friend in a minute. So if please feel free to log in before I call a friend. But I think part of it, I'm reminded as I'm reading this too, is that how much God has done. And we sometimes think we are responsible for doing all of the work, but how much, you know, Jesus has already done on the cross, you know, and how much God has done, you know, by providing us the journey just through the biblical witness, the biblical story. And to know that Jesus has already prayed for us, prayed for unity, and know that time and time again, we've been told, listen, I want you to love one another. And so these aren't words we made up and then inserted into the scriptures. This is the scriptures that we have inherited and have received. So I really think that I experience unity when I'm reminded of, especially during a time like Lent, of what Jesus has already done for me and for us. So it's not just unity in the sense of everybody joining in at the book study at 6 o'clock, as it is the unity of understanding that God's love for me is the same God has for you and for all of us. And that our expectation is not that we, as I say, Jesus is my personal savior, but he's not my private savior. Do you understand what I mean by that? But, you know, even though I claim, people say, well, are you saved? Do you claim Jesus as Lord? And say, yes, but he's not my, he has personally loved me and claimed me, but he's not my private. I don't own the love that Jesus has given me. It's like the 23rd Psalm, you know, my cup overflows. I'm calling a friend now.
That's good, Bishop. I think about, for me, most recently, I was at one of our retirees' funerals. And so the opportunity as a superintendent to go to the homegoing services of many of our retirees, and in our kind of predicament that we're in right now in Indiana, many of our retirees have connections with those that no longer serve within the United Methodist context. And so I go into the service and I see many of our former colleagues, and my human instinct is, oh, I need to stay away. I don't supposed to say anything. Let me just not. But the love that I have for Jesus and the desire for greater unity in the body of Christ, regardless of what t-shirt we're wearing, is that I went up and hugged them. And it was funny because a couple of them were like, wait, she's hugging us. And not because I was in their personal space. They know I'm a hugger. But it was more like, oh, wow, this is what love looked like. And one of them emailed me and said, thank you for resembling Christ's love. So sometimes it takes some of the most small, minute opportunities to be able to witness and demonstrate what unity truly looks like in the body of Christ, not necessarily within denominational bounds.
We've been freed by Jesus Christ to love each other. So when I think about that, it's not just, I can't speak for you, but I think it's not just your love for Christ, but you love the people that, you know, the people that have decided to go live in another neighborhood. So it's not that love disappears, notwithstanding, you know, I have family members that sometimes we don't all agree on all things, on many things, whether it's sports or politics or or calendars or when we should all meet to have a family gathering. But we love that there's a love that doesn't go away, even though we may not be able to agree on all things. Other comments? Steve, are you waving your hand or do you need to unmute? I can't hear you.
Thank you, Father.
No, I'm there.
All right, there we go.
Yeah, I'm dating myself a little bit, Bishop, but back in the 70s, there was a secular book that came out called I'm Okay, You're Okay.
I remember
that. And, the point was that it's not about uniformity, it's about unity, that you accept people for who they are, where they are. And it reminded me of what we're going through with the church now, and reference to Luther and Zwingli, when they just, instead of meeting each other in the spirit of Christ, they decided they could not be together. Mm. And that is anything but love. And I think Chilcote has done an excellent job at bringing out the difference between Methodism and more doctrinal groups of people. So, but I think I'm okay, Elenio, you're okay. Thank you.
Thank you. Aaron?
Yes, I'd like to piggyback on what Steve just said about something Chilcote brought out on page 34 that kind of opened up a new way of thinking about this for me. In the middle of the page, he talks about only reconciliation can restore peace and unity in our lives. And that led me to believe that without peace and unity, we can't fully be justified. We can't fully be aligned with God's will. We separate ourselves, if you will, from God if we're not embracing the spirit of unity. And that helped me read the rest of the chapter a lot different.
Yes, thank you so very much. That was highlighted several places, and I really, really appreciate your comments there. What about question for discussion for part one? The scripture we read at the beginning was Ephesians 4:1-6. Accept each other with love. Make an effort to preserve the unity of the spirit with the peace that ties you together. You are one body, one spirit, just as God also called you in one whole. There is one Lord. You've heard this before in liturgy and other times. There's one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all, through all, and in all. The Apostle Paul really wanted to emphasize this in the churches, bring about some sense of unity. So on the point of unity, what do each of these ones mean to you? One body, one spirit, one hope, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father. How can we live into this vision? How can you live into this vision? What when you think about these ones, what do they mean to you? When you hear that, you are one body and one spirit, just as God called you in one hope. Is it even possible for us to live into this vision? I like to say it's all with God, all things are possible. I really believe that. Go ahead. I can see some. Feel free to put in the chat or think out loud or question out loud.
I appreciate Karen lifting up that phrase there and how peace and unity go hand in hand. Because I think another big piece of this is fear. When we fear those who think differently, who have different interpretations, it creates this fear that disrupts peace, which then destroys unity. It just has a ripple effect that starts in that place where difference doesn't provoke curiosity, but rather provokes fear.
Mm.
And I think, you had spoken about diversity and how important it is for us in all situations to approach diversity from a place first of curiosity rather than fear. Because maybe we won't understand. We might never reach a place where we can fully intellectually comprehend. Mm-hmm. But if we're curious rather than fearful, at least then we can maintain that unity.
Thank you. Thank you. Other comments or questions? Have there been part, if there's been a part of the book that maybe you've already read that you want to reflect on or comment on, feel free to do that, even though we may have already passed that part. I'm a person, I underline and I put a yellow line through things, and I said, well, I can't share all of this. That would take up all the time. But I have different things that I've kind of pointed out and said, I want to make sure I bring this one up. You may have some as well that you may want to repeat or share. So feel free in our time to do that. We are each other member of the ones, each with an important, unique, and neat role to play. I guess I wonder if we could take Dr. Fulbright at some point, this would be a different time, to compare like this Ephesian text in that text. Is it 1 Corinthians, the 12th chapter, where it talks about, we're all part of the body, the hand cannot say to the foot. And in this text, it says, we are one in the following, in the declaration that there's one Lord, one faith, one baptism. We are a denomination that believes in the triune God. So we do have a sense that, that there are things that we declare along with other Christian communities that are in common. We celebrate two sacraments. If we were Roman Catholic, I think we would have seven sacraments, but ours are the two that Jesus participated in Holy Baptism, Eucharist, and Eucharist, the Holy Communion, and Holy Baptism. We're kind of at the halfway mark, are we not? So we're going to make a transition to chapter 4. And I want to begin chapter 4 with a prayer that is on page 42. And I also would like to make an invitation for us for the rest of our time together going forward. If we would commit ourselves to praying this prayer on a daily basis for the remainder of our time in Lent. It's on page 42. New every morning is your love, great God of light. And all day long, you are working for good in the world. Stir up in us desire to serve you, to live peaceably with our neighbors, and to devote each day to your Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ, the Lord. Amen. United Methodists have an opportunity to pray the following prayer from our hymnal at the beginning of each day. And I would invite us as we go forward for the remainder of Lent, if you would make a note to pray that prayer every morning when you get up at some point in the morning. Anew every morning is your love, great God of light. So God invites us to live into a vision of unity. And I want to make this comment about General Conference. We have a General Conference that's coming up in a few weeks, actually. And we will be meeting in Charlotte, North Carolina. It's the 2020 postponed General Conference. Lord have mercy. Here we are in 2024, and we're having a meeting that was scheduled for 2020 because of the pandemic. And here's what I said at a meeting I was in a couple of days ago. I said, while the General Conference is important for the denomination, I do not believe it's the most important thing for the church. Because at the General Conference, we have resolutions and legislation, we have worship, but one of the primary things that happens is all of these delegates come from around the world and vote on things, on whether or not they agree with this statement or that statement or this change to the Book of Discipline or this addition to the Book of Resolutions or this way in which we will organize the church structure, local church and otherwise. We will vote on those things. I don't believe we can vote our way into unity or vote our way into faithfulness to the gospel. I think we really have to live our way into that, learn our way into that, and really exercise the muscles, if you will, of loving our neighbor and loving each other. And most of that happens at the local church level. It doesn't happen at an even at an I love annual conference, and I think we do great things at annual conference. We baptize, we preach, we worship, we adopt a budget, we celebrate the ministries and the new, fresh expressions of ministries. But I really believe that discipleship growth and our growth in terms of love takes place in smaller community connections in our local churches, our local communities, and in our homes. God invites us to live into a vision of unity and to embody this vision. Page 43, we are God's ambassadors of peace and reconciliation. And we heard some, there was some comment about that, but what does reconciliation, what does that look like? And what does that mean for you? That's a powerful word, reconciliation. And some says there is no lifeblood in the church unless there's a commitment to reconciliation. What does it mean to be reconciled or brought back in proper relationship with God and with others? You need to help your bishop with that one. Reconciliation is a heavy lift.
I think that is a strong commission that we have been tasked with, to be ambassadors. That means you are representing, being that representative, being that advocate for peace and reconciliation. And it's unfortunate that when we hear some of the anecdotal stories of those that are unchurched, dechurched, and want nothing to do with the church, that is the very last thing they think about the church and the people of the church is of peace and reconciliation.
Mm-hmm. In the chat, I think Tracy mentioned the possibility of regionalization as a key to potential unity. You want to comment on that?
Yeah, as I'm reading this Chilcote book, it seems to me that although we may think like, oh, regionalization is just everybody wanting to do their own thing, that in fact, what it would allow for is diverse social cultural expression of our common faith, and which seems to me like that would actually bring us to that place of unity that Chilcote is proposing, that's grounded not in interpretation and ideas, but rather in love of Christ and one another and the indwelling of the Spirit.
Amen. I tend to agree with that. Anything that allows us to really free up local churches and local communities to exercise, I call our love muscles and our gifted, our ability to really create welcoming communities is a good thing. Page 42, the Hebrew word shalom. You've heard that word shalom probably for many, many years. A vision of caring, sharing, rejoicing community with none to make them afraid. Dr. Fulbright, you want to comment on that?
Yeah, what I appreciated with this definition that Chilcote offers is, so oftentimes when we think about or when we hear the word shalom, we automatically assume that it talks about just peace. Peace as if there's no conflict, peace as if there's nothing wrong. And I appreciate him elevating this understanding of shalom that means so much more than just a non-conflicted situation or a non-conflicted environment, where he talks about, you know, a vision of a caring, sharing, rejoicing community with none to make them afraid. And it reminds me of like Acts 2. Everyone came together. They were in various languages, but yet they understood one another, praying, worshiping, sharing, so that everyone had enough.
Peace, I've said this on numerous occasions. Peace, and I think I got this actually from my mother in a United Methodist mission study years ago when I first heard this. But peace is not the absence of conflict, but the presence of Christ. So it's not that, you know, it's not the exemption from problems. But again, it's the presence of the love of God. So we really experience peace, there might not be a storm or tornado or hurricane in figuratively or literally, but we can experience it when there's the presence of hope and the presence of community. We can experience that peace. 42, he makes reference to Martin Luther King Jr. And I really love this whole notion that the direction that the church should always be pointing in, and I think this is also very Wesleyan, is towards beloved community. Beloved community. And beloved community is where it really is consistent with the general rules of the Methodist Church. Bishop, what are the general rules of the Methodist Church? Well, I'm glad you asked that question. Do no harm, do good, and in the way the Bishop Rupert Joe put it, stay in love with God. Or Wesley would have said, pay attention to all the ordinances of God, meaning prayer and Bible study and fasting. And what Charles Wesley would say, singing and caring for the poor. So our general rules are that we should be doing no harm. We should be doing all the good that we can. I just preached today at one of our churches, and they're doing great work in the Jeffersonville, New Albany area. And I said, I'm inspired every time I go to a local church. I said, this church is doing what churches should be doing, making a difference in their community with the resources that they have before them. So doing all the good that we can in all the places that we can. And I think that is in pursuit of beloved community. Beloved community. Any other comments about shalom? There's some songs we used to sing, I know, at camp too, around shalom and others. Tracy probably could pull them up. But shalom, my friend, shalom. The vision of caring, sharing, rejoicing. Page 45. Far from something to be celebrated, the church and heart of division should bring us to our knees. So the very notion and the very experience of division should drive us to prayer and repentance and confession. Lord, you know, the most powerful prayer that many of us, maybe our grandparents taught us, was, Lord, have mercy. Three words, Lord, have mercy. Christ, have mercy. Lord, have mercy. Anne Lamott, the writer, I don't agree with everything she said, but I love some of the little books she's written. She said the three most important prayers she's prayed is, wow, thank you, and help. And how many of us have not at some point prayed, Lord, help me. And today my sermon was on giving thanks, the importance of giving thanks. God calls us to love all our siblings in a united family of love, from John Wesley's sermon, The Catholic Spirit. What really matters is having a heart rooted in love, believing in Christ, and filled with the energy of love demonstrated through concrete actions. It has been said, love is not what we say, but what we do and how we express ourselves in relationship with others. Any comments or questions? Anne, are you still with us? Anne Dempsey? Tara, any comments or questions or any parts of the book that you've had a chance to embrace? Tim, is that Tim and Tim's spouse? All right.
Tim Glinton in the East District.
any comments or questions?
Bishop, we have about 10 minutes remaining. I see Pastor Ron Marcoux. He is waving his hand.
All right. Ron's a great theologian. Let's hear from Ron.
Yeah, I just keep hearing love and talk about unity. Somebody said, it may have been my mother, I don't know, but somebody said our actions should be so loud that folks can't hear the words that come out of our mouths.
My God.
I think about that.
Say that again, Ron. Say that again.
Our actions rooted in love should be so loud that people can't hear the words that come out of our mouths.
Wow. They will know we are Christian by our love, not by our sermons. They will know we are Christian by our love. It's interesting because some people are not in the church because they experience hurt in institutions, including the church. But many people, and I would be in that crowd. I can remember that when my father died, my mother had six children to raise. And the church came was so, and we didn't have a big congregation, but the church was so alive. And I'm an older guy now. I'm getting ready for the retirement journey. But I still remember how potent and palpable was the love of the church during that time of grief. And obviously many people had died before and have died since then. And I don't think it was just, I think the church was literally just being the church. So there have been times when I've been disappointed in the church. This is before I was a pastor or long before I was a bishop. But I've never not had memories what I thought was love expressed. And you know, there are lots of sermons I don't remember, but I do remember people coming alongside our family and others coming alongside families and individuals who needed to experience Christian community. You experience Christian community not by reading a book, but by being in close proximity with others who, as Ron was just saying, that the love in the heart is so loud that you don't hear what they're saying. You just experience it.
Bishop, I appreciate what you just said, and I'll give a shameless plug here.
Go ahead.
This is my passion around A Place for You in Lighthouse Churches, is making sure that everyone knows that they're welcome. And I find it ironic that sometimes those of us who have the most to say about the work of the Holy Spirit are quickest to want to correct everyone else's wrong ideas or opinions or beliefs. And I think if we really believe that firmly in the indwelling work of the Spirit, of the power of the Spirit, then shouldn't we be trusting the Spirit, simply praying for people and trusting that the Spirit will do the Spirit's work?
Amen. Thank God for agape love, as demonstrated by Jesus Christ. The love we need to embody is the self-sacrificing love we see in Jesus. And we read about it, we preach about it, we pray it, and we proclaim it in our hymns. We really need to, and that's, I think, what Wesley talked about through the power of the Holy Ghost, that some of the things we're talking about, we can't really make happen apart from God's power. I said we can't do God's work without God's power and God's presence. We can't even love God's people without God's love, you know, pouring through us. We need to take what we believe about essential matters seriously, but never make our own opinions the rule for all. We must enlarge our hearts to all God's children despite our differences, Catholic spirit. The Catholic spirit, meaning the generous spirit, defends a generous orthodoxy in the service of unity and diversity. There have been others, Bishop Ken Carter and others, Bishop Ken Carter in his book, Unrelenting Grace, there are others who've written on this whole notion of what is a generous orthodoxy, meaning that, you know, what we define to be important for the church should be generous enough where it allows us to really experience unity in diversity.
Bishop, I heard a quote the other day, and I would like to offer it for the collective. The quote, I don't remember who I was speaking to, but I did write down because it came to my mind. It said, could we agree on essentials, create space for non-essentials, and offer grace in the difference? Can we have agreement on essentials, provide space on non-essentials, and extend grace in the difference?
I preach Christ crucified, grace from the dead for the third day. Amen. Separation hurts everyone. This is from page 50. Separation hurts everyone. Unity, on the other hand, bears testimony to the triumph of love and the possibility of beloved community. Quotes Gene Hawkehurst. Gene Hawkehurst is one of the what we call ecumenical staff persons for the United Methodist Church out of the Office of the Council of Bishops. The United Methodist Church has a powerful opportunity. This is a witness from page 50 from Gene Hawkins. The United Methodist Church has a powerful opportunity to witness to the world that the love of Jesus Christ is stronger than disagreements that threaten to divide us. Clearly, we are called to let our relationships be governed by Christ-like love. Staying together is the only witness that lives up to that high calling. Now, we need to put the context of the comments we make in time. So this book and some of these, the research obviously for this book is we're dealing with what I call the lag of book study in Lenten. So at the time the book was written, disaffiliation hadn't come to this current completed state that we're in now, but it had already started, and it still was the call for unity. I still believe that the call that doesn't change, you know, that the essential message of unity and love. In fact, Dr. Fulbright, when you mentioned being at the funeral, to me, that's an expression of what the goal is. It is not that we all would necessarily be in the same space and even stay in the same space, but that we would not stray from our love for Jesus Christ or our respect and love for each other, because there's always the possibility and the hope of reconciliation at some other point. And reconciliation may not necessarily mean we decide to live on the same block, but that we agree on the essentials, particularly on the love of Jesus Christ. Other comments you want to put in the chat for our final minutes, or questions or comments you may have, or something you may want to ask me and say, Bishop, I'll give you until next week to work on this, but this is what I'd like you to reflect on. Anything you, in light of this, in light of what we're talking about, in light of our journey together, multiplying love. Anybody remember the assignment I gave you, the invitation? Someone remind me what it was. Please raise your hand. What was this invitation I asked? I made an ask today. Karen, you remember what it was? It's on page 42 at the top. That's what it was.
Yeah, it was to pray that prayer daily.
Amen. To pray that prayer daily. Thank you, friends.
Bishop, just a concluding thought. I remember my home church, Jubilee United Methodist Church in Duncanville, Texas. Every Sunday, we would sing a song. It didn't matter what the Sunday, every song, it was the invitation. It was a welcoming song. And it was, the Jesus in me loves the Jesus in you. The Jesus in me loves the Jesus in you. So easy, easy to love. And I just remember some of the most conflicted meetings on Thursday at council meeting came on the heels of a Sunday that we knew we were going to be singing that song. And I was like at a game with my popcorn ready just to see if people were going to sing the song and hug each other. And it never failed. Every time we would sing that song and the differences didn't matter, because at the end of the day, it's the Jesus in me loves the Jesus in you. And it's so easy to love.
Now, you won't believe this, and we did not confer before this meeting. You're not going to believe this, friends. You can't make this up. But the last church I served before I was elected bishop was Aldersgate United Methodist Church in Ohio, Warrensville Heights, Ohio. And that was the song that we sang every Sunday, the welcoming song that we sang these when we invited new people to come to the altar. And I remember we had a church consultant come who was doing a workshop on strengthening our congregations. And we sang that we were hosting it at Aldersgate, and we sang that song. And a church consultant, you know, there's always these professionals think they know church better than them. He said, you know, that's kind of a corny song. He said, but you all sing it like you really mean it. And I said, yeah, we do. We really do. I said, say, it may be a little hokey to you, but it works for us. And it's good theology, too. It's good theology. I'm going to invite someone to close us in prayer. I've been preaching today, so I'm losing my voice.
Bishop, I'm happy to delegate that to one who will be recommended for full membership and ordained as an elder here in June. You may be looking away, but he knows who I'm talking about.
I'm happy to lead us, friends.
That means I get to lay hands on him.
And you can't believe how happy that I am that it would be you, Bishop Trimble. Mm-hmm. It's my one.
I feel the same way. I feel the same way, Ron.
Loving and merciful God, who loves us, Lord, who has commanded us to love others. Lord, give us the strength to love our brothers and sisters in Christ fully as you love us. Mm. As we go out into a world that is so marked by division, help us to be centered in love, that our actions do speak louder than any words that we could ever say, and that the light of Christ would reflect off of us so we would be hope spreaders and joy givers out into the world. We give this to you, Lord. I pray for all these folks on the call. We can go out and live all the days as United Methodist called to love all people. And all God's people say it.
Amen.
Amen.
Hallelujah, friends. Enjoy your evening.
I thank you, Bishop.
Thank you, everyone. We will see you back next week. Same bat time, same bat station, but we won't have the delay an hour as we're trying to figure out what time it is right now. So take good care. Invite someone. Join the fun.
That's right. Don't forget to sign up for the podcast, too.
Thank you, Bishop, for leading us in this Lenten Bible study of Multiplying Love, a vision of United Methodist Life Together by Paul W. Chilcott. Thank you for the reminder to sign up for the podcast as well. And I do want to remind you that you can also watch this podcast episode on YouTube. We have links to all the audio and the video opportunities in our show notes here at tobeencouraged.com. Depending on when you are listening to this, you may have the opportunity to listen to sessions 3 and 4 of this Lenten book study, which are coming up on March 17th and March 24th at 6 o'clock p.m. Eastern Time. We'll put links to the Zoom call in our show notes as well at tobeencouraged.com. The To Be Encouraged podcast is all about offering an encouraging word to a discouraged world. And we hope that you'll tune in again to all the episodes and all the back catalog of the To Be Encouraged podcast with Bishop Julius C. Trimble. Until next time, I am Reverend Dr. Brad Miller speaking for Bishop Trimble, encouraging you to always do all the good that you can.